back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you're happy to be in church, say amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand and go to number 377, Rescue the Perishing. Thank God for those people who were saved today. We went out, we rescued the perishing. Sing it out with power, church. And that first stanza. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin at the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty. Sing it out, church. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. On the second, though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the pen and in child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only be. Sit out, church. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will say. On the third, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. See it. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. On that fourth, rescue the perishing, duty, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior. See it out, church. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Amen. Brother Wade, can you pray us into the service, please? Amen. Let's go to number 375. Work for the night is coming. Work for the night is coming. It's a great song. Let's sing it on that first stanza. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling, word miss sprinkling flowers. Work when the day grows brighter, work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming, when man's work is done. On that second, work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill bright hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Amen. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming, when man works no. On that last, church. Work for the night is coming, under the sunset skies, while their bright glowing. Work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam faded, faded to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er. Amen. You may be seated at this moment. We'll have Evangelist Justin John come and give us some announcements.
All right, welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and Elsha will bring one to you. Again, if you wonder what in the world is this shirt, Brother Brad will explain that for me, because I really have no idea. It's a Filipino garment, so yeah, looks pretty. I feel like imperial wearing this. So anyway, so verse of the week is Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." With all the recent events, and one thing we do know that we can take away is we should just preach harder on sin, be more vocal about what we believe, not fearing death, okay? So let our light so shine before men that people will know what we believe, you know, people will know the true biblical stance on, you know, all the topics. So let's look at the inside page. Please follow us on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. Service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4 p.m. And we'll have Brother Brett Stockton preaching for us, talking about his mission trip to the Philippines in the past 2 weeks. And then Wednesday night we'll have a Bible study in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. And then sermon time Sunday afternoon at 1:30. And this coming Saturday, we will not have a local sermon time. There will be a local sermon time, but like most of us will be in the Detroit area, okay? So basically, we'll meet on Friday at a parking lot, and then we'll go sermon winning at a park for about 2 hours. And then on Saturday, we'll go sermon winning in the neighborhoods, you know, a.m. sermon winning, lunch, p.m. sermon winning. So that will be in Detroit this coming weekend. Please see the video for detail. I'll be driving back Saturday afternoon to preach here. Please join us if you're able to. Please RSVP through email if you haven't done so. And then Dr. Stringer will be preaching both services on Sunday, November 30. Looking forward to that. And please help us with the cleaning of the church building right after the service. That will be hugely, hugely appreciated. So I think we have two salvations this afternoon. A little bit of a rougher neighborhood, but you know, still thankful for the salvations. So we are so close to 1,000 salvations. So let's, you know, keep on going and just finish the year strong. Let's look at the back page. We have birthdays coming up. We have Miss Linda's birthday on Wednesday, right? On Wednesday. So we will sing happy birthday to Miss Linda. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. All right, with that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll take up the offering.
Amen. Let's all stand for this last song. Let's go to number 136. Master, the tempest is raging. Love this song. Sing it on that first.
Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave and the angry deep? The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still.
On that second stanza, Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torments of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. Quiet on that chorus. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still. On that third stanza, Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. And with joy I shall break the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. On that chorus. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still. Amen. You may be seated at this moment. We'll have ushers come up and get ready for the offering. Brother Miguel, can you pray for the offering, please?
John chapter 4, we're going to be in John chapter 4 tonight. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and an usher will hand you a Bible. John chapter 4, verse 1 says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Shinar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given the living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that says thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, ye know what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet have no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just please help Brother Brett to preach us a good sermon, Lord, and fill him with the Holy Spirit to edify us, Lord. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I think my streak's going to continue of not finishing sermons. The whole time I was in the Philippines, I never finished my sermon because I told them 50 minutes max. So I'm going to start my timer. But before I start, it was not on my notes, so I'm going to use Google Gemini. Justin thinks that's reprobate for AI, but this is called a barong. It's like really famous in the Philippines. Instead of wearing like shirts and ties like we wear here, this is what they would wear for like a fancy occasion, a wedding. Preachers wear it, or like any of the politicians, attorneys. So like anything where like we would say wear a suit and tie, like this is what they would wear. So I think Christian said culture appropriation or something. Some people. People say that, but I seen Obama wearing one, Trump wearing one, Trudeau wearing one, so if they can do it, I should be able to, right? So, I guess a background on it, it's a formal garment, but it's made out of, like, the expensive ones are designed with pineapple leaves, so it's a hand-woven fabric made from fibers of pineapple leaves. The process is extremely labor-intensive and time-consuming. So they extract the fibers from the leaves, and then they wash it, they dry it, and then they remove like the stickiness out of it. And then once they dry it, they have to knot it together, and then it's hand-loomed into a delicate, translucent fabric that creates the characteristics of a yellowish tinge and a fine silk-like texture. The uneven thickness of the fibers gives the fabric a unique streaky appearance. And I think nowadays some of them are made with different fabrics. I'm not exactly sure if this is pineapple leaves or not. It doesn't say on it, but that's like the most expensive ones. And when I went to the store, I sent some to Justin because some of them are like $400, $500, which over there is a lot of money, because we'll get to, like, they make like $10 American a day for like minimum wage at some places. Some it's like $6 a day. So like at the mall there, when it's in their currency, like $20,000, $50,000 for just one shirt. So that's why it's the politicians, the attorneys, the rich people that get to wear it. But then they have to hand make it. So they hand embroider the designs in it. So that's why you're not supposed to wear like a tie with it, because it's considered disrespectful to the person that made the outfit, because it's supposed to be like the design is supposed to be like the replacement of the tie. So like if you wear a tie, you're taken away from the hand design of the material. So you're never supposed to wear a tie with it, and you're not supposed to tuck it in. But they take a lot of effort into doing it. So anything, if you see like a Filipino president, a politician, Senate hearings, things like that, they always wear this. And it is nice because it's so thin that like when you're there, like the air can pass through and you're not dying of heat. So anyway, we'll start with the sermon in John chapter 4. So the title of my sermon is just Lessons from the Philippines. I spent a lot of time trying to come up with a clever title and I couldn't really think of anything. So I was like, I'll just set it with this. I was already behind on Justin's, you know, supposed to be a week in advance, and I was like, I can't come up with anything, so I'll just go with that title. But lesson number one is obviously pretty simple. It's just that the Philippines is just ready for harvest. So if you look at verse number 35 in John chapter 4, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So obviously, the Philippines is definitely, if you follow anything, New IFB, it's definitely white on the harvest. If you watch Pastor Stuckey's numbers, I think they just preached at a school where they preached like 3,000 kids and got like 1,000 salvations the other day. He posted on Facebook. So it's like video game soul winning there. So that's pretty cool. You come here and it's like you're lucky to get one, and there it's like 100. You're like, you don't even want to turn the number in because you're like, they're not going to believe me. But it is crazy. So we had a lot of like one-on-one and small groups, and then also school preaching. So a breakdown of that, we had 160 kind of one-on-one or like small group salvations, and then 312 school salvations, and then 472 total that we counted. But realistically, I think it's actually like a lot more than that. Like I would say this is probably a low number, because a lot of times like you're preaching to like a five people and like, you know, you're counting two of them or you're counting three of them. Like it's hard to keep track of every single one. So there was like one time I preached a group of like six and I didn't even count any, because there was one guy that was kind of being a little distractive or whatever. So, but I'm sure a lot of them got saved. So I'm sure it's even higher than this, but this is a, in my mind, a conservative number, which is still very good. And then I also got to preach at two different churches and just a ton of travel. So, like, we left Wednesday. We left our house in Cincinnati Wednesday at, like, 2 a.m. or something like that. And then we drove to Chicago and then waited at the airport because we got there, like, 5 hours early because you never know how the traffic is. And then flew from there to South Korea and then from South Korea to Manila. And then we got there at like 10 o'clock at night, and our flight didn't leave to go to the other island until the next morning. So we just hung out at the airport and then finally landed on Friday, their time, because they're 12 hours ahead. So we landed there Friday, and then we got off the plane, and this pastor of this old IFB church there, he picked us up at the airport. And then as soon as we got picked up at the airport, we dropped our stuff off at the church, and then went check in the hotel, and then went to a school. And then I was so tired, but I preached at a school in the classroom there, and I didn't count any salvations there, but a lot of them prayed and everything, so hopefully a lot of them understood and got saved. But I'm not exactly sure with that class because we were not prepared for anything, and we just got off the plane, so hopefully they got saved. But then Friday evening, we went out soul winning at a park, and we had 31 salvations at a park. And then also people from that church went soul winning too, and got people saved and everything. But I didn't count any of their numbers, so they also came out with us. And then Saturday, there's a guy that I know that's new IFB that lives there that I've done a lot of stuff with. So he came out with us for a little bit Saturday, and then another new IFB group, a wife with her husband that my wife knows from her town, and they did a little soul winning on Saturday. So we had 48 salvations Saturday, and then Sunday, the church was their 12-year anniversary at the church we went to. The guy that picked us up, and he had like a big preaching conference day, and it was a long day because we got there I think at like 9 a.m. at the church, and the church service started at 10 a.m. And we didn't leave the church until it was dark. Like, we were there all day. And I think I went home because I was so sweaty. I went back to the hotel and took a quick shower and came back. And then it was, like, church all day. It was, like, I preached, and then there was another guy who preached. So two services in the morning, two at night. Then they had all these Bible college awards and awards for the kids and special music. And I didn't understand half of it because it's in a different language. So for me, too, it was a long day. But it was a lot of fun to see that people would be willing to be there just for so long. But we didn't get to do any soul winning that day. And then Monday, we kind of just had like a free day. My wife got to save a couple of her cousins. So we didn't get to do any soul winning at the park. But, you can get like 100 salvations somewhere, and it's nice. But then when you get like 3 of your own family that are close to you, like those are obviously very important. So even those 3, it sounds not too good, but it was, for us, it was important ones. And then Tuesday went to a school, and the schools are crazy receptive there. They're very nice. So it was awesome because they let us preach as long as we wanted. Like, they're just like, you can go in, and they had no time. Like, we told them, like, 10, 15 minutes, but, like, we pushed it the first class, and they never said anything. So, like, we just kept pushing it. So, like, I would give a full gospel presentation, like, every analogy I could think of is, like, minimum at least 20 minutes. My wife said I went too long, but I'm going to say 20 minutes. I didn't keep track, though, so it could have been, like, 40, but at least 20 minutes. And then she would do it, like, an overview, give a couple verses, and then overview everything. And she spent 15, 20 minutes, too, in her language, going over everything and pretty much giving a whole nother gospel presentation. So they had back-to-back presentations, one in English, which they understand English well because, like, all the stuff on the board and on the stuff they learn in school is all in English. And then they also had their own language. So we had a card now that Pastor Stuckey made, and it was very good for how to keep track of the salvations. And I think I have one here. So it's 5 questions. So the first question was, on a scale 1 to 100, what percent are you sure that you're going to go to heaven? So you can put like 1% to 100. And that was the first question. The second one is, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? The third one is, have you changed your mind today? And then fourth is, if a person believes in God but does not believe Jesus paid for their sins, would they go to heaven? And then the last one is, like, if a person does like a big sin, stops going to church, does something really bad, could they lose their salvation pretty much? So we gave those to all the students. And a lot of them, pretty much all of them, I'd say like 90-some percent, put that they changed their mind, put that if a person believes in God but doesn't believe Jesus paid for their sins, that they got that question right. That somebody, if they just believe God exists, they wouldn't go to heaven unless they believe Jesus paid for their sins. So most people said that they changed their mind, that they believed they had to believe in Jesus to go to heaven, not just God. And they answered the last one right, that if a person does a big sin, they wouldn't go to heaven, or that they still would go to heaven, that they wouldn't lose their salvation. But then there was a lot of them where, like, the percent for 1 to 100, they put, like, 99%. And then they would answer number 2. They would write in, like, believe in Jesus or trust Jesus or something. So they answered 4 questions right. The first one, they would just put, like, 99%. Like, we had, like, 10 that said that, and then like a bunch put like 80% or like just stuff on it. So I asked Pastor Stuckey kind of what he thought, but he said he gets that a lot too, where they answer everything correctly and then they put like a lower percent on top, because he said that they're not too prideful to be like, hey, like, I'm 100% sure. They're gonna say 99, 80, because they don't want to like brag or whatever. So he thinks a lot more get saved than we believe because they ask everything perfectly, but they're just putting 99% or 80. So hopefully plenty more got saved, but the only ones that we counted said 100%, and then like this one just says trust in Jesus, and then they change their mind, and a person has to believe Jesus paid for their sins to go to heaven, and then they can't lose it. So, I mean, that's pretty hard to answer all those correctly when you just get saved, because like, when we go soul winning door to door, you don't grill somebody with that many questions either. So for them to answer all of those correctly and 100%, in my opinion, they're about as solid numbers as you can get. So, so that went good on that day. We started doing that, and we had 119 salvations on Tuesday between the school. I think that was all school, and they let us preach as long as we wanted. Wednesday, we got to do school as well, and that was 118 that day. And, like, we never finished the school. Like, we went, and, like, we would do, like, a quarter of the school. And it was just all day. Like, one day we got there at, like, 8 a.m. and left at 4 p.m. when the kids left. and like we still had like half of school left to do because we just spent so much time in the classrooms. But then towards the end of the week, they had a lot of stuff going on in the school with like a sports week, so they couldn't let us in the schools. They were doing other things like sports activities and games and whatever. So Thursday, we could only get in a classroom where there's like a Baptist preacher guy that goes in each class from different churches in the area. And every single Thursday, they get to go and preach in the class for an hour about whatever topic they want. And it's every single Thursday. So it's like a Bible study for each class from a Baptist church. And they, I think it was like 10 pastors or 12 pastors. They go every single Thursday. And we went there and we gave the same surveys. And it's kind of cool because everybody else, 90-some percent said they changed their mind, answered pretty much everything right. But this place was different where most people said they didn't change their mind but answered everything right. So a lot of them actually were saved, which was way different than the other schools. So that was nice that you know, our salvation count wasn't high because a lot of people already were saved, which is so great. So we only had 24 that day between the two classes we did and then a little bit at the park as well. And then Friday we got to go to school for half the day. And then the park, we had 94 salvations. Saturday, 25. And then Sunday on the way back, we went to Manila and had nine there at this big giant mall. So overall, I think it was really good. But I think, you know, it was like a big learning experience where, like, if you especially had more people, you could do way better because you could finish a school and be able to preach to different schools and in different classes, whereas we could only finish like a quarter of the school or half the school, depending if they let us go all day or half the day. So that was kind of a brief summary of how things went, and then we had a super long travel back. So travel time is insane, especially when you got to drive 6 hours just to get there and then be there 4 hours early. It's like two and a half days travel. So obviously the Philippines is white unto harvest, and you know, super receptive. Everybody you talk to wants to listen. So that's kind of a summary of how things went. So if you guys keep your place in John chapter 4, but turn to Luke chapter number 10. So in Luke chapter number 10, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed, in verse number 1, Luke 10, 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face in every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So obviously, like we talked about, right, the Philippines is just super receptive. Pretty much everybody you talk to will listen. Most people end up getting saved out of it. But, you know, the laborers are few, right? You know, if you had 100 people there preaching in the Philippines, like you'd have thousands and thousands, like Pastor Sucky is doing all the time. But even, you know, a lot of pictures you see from Pastor Sucky is still not a huge group. I mean, imagine if you had 100 people every week, or 200 people, or 300 people, or 400 people. You know, I mean, they got 1,000 people saved, and, like, maybe not everybody's in the picture, but it's like 15 people in the picture, or 12 people. So, you know, the more people you can have, the more laborers, the more people that are going to go. And obviously, like, if you can go for a week or 2 weeks, you can see 400 people saved or 500 or whatever. But imagine if people living there and would be get more zealous for soul winning. People that are there every single week. And, you know, the more people that live there that are there all the time that are getting serious about soul winning, can make a huge difference, right? And same thing here. The more laborers that we have here in Indiana, the more people you can get saved, the more you can do. And God needs you to work for them, right? And God's not like Donald Trump where he's going to send you back once you, like the fields, right? Because we're talking about the fields are white in the harvest here, right? They always talk about in the news, they're sending the field workers back. Well, God, if you're working the fields, he's not going to send you back. You're good to go. So if you guys would turn to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read Ezekiel 22, verse 30, just for sake of time, quick. But it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So even though we talk about, hey, the laborers are few, be better if you could have 100 people, 200, 300, huge amounts of people out in the harvest and a large group of soul winning. But, you know, God can still use you if you're one or two or just a small group of people. As you know, the Bible says he sought for one man and couldn't even find that. But in Acts 2, we're going to see that, you know, thousands of people could get saved with a small group of people. In Acts 2:40, it says, And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day, or verse 41, sorry, same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see here the early disciples, right, throughout soul winning. Peter preaches a great message, so you got a small group out there soul winning, and there's a good sermon preached, and 3,000 people get saved with their group and their small effort there that they did. But in one day, there was added 3,000, about 3,000 souls. So obviously, a small group of people can do a great work. Amen. And obviously, Pastor Stuckey is doing a great work all the time, and then there's other churches there and missionaries that are doing a great work. And it's not a huge group of people, right? It's not 1,000 people or 5,000 people. It's a small group. And even if you're by yourself, you can do a great work just alone. You don't need a huge army, which obviously if you do have an army, it's better. But you can still do something yourself. There's no excuse that you could do as much as anybody else in the whole Bible. There's no excuse, especially now with technology, we can do anything. So lesson number two is, other men labored to make it receptive, though, because the Philippines is very receptive, but it's not by accident. Because if you look at Asia, Asia's not receptive overall, right? Like, you got China, you got North Korea, you got South Korea. Like, those really aren't places where you just think of, like, this huge Christianity and this forefront of the gospel, right? So why is the Philippines different? If you guys would flip over, or go back to John chapter 4, I'm going to read two verses while you flip back to John 4. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And in Galatians 6:9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So obviously there's lots of work that has been done in the Philippines. And the people that went there and laid down this foundation, their work isn't in vain. And in John 4, we're going to see the same thing, that your labor is not in vain. It says in John 4:36, it says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So obviously it's easy to go to the Philippines, right? And you could say, oh man, I got, you know, 500 people saved, 1,000 people saved, 2,000 people saved, depending how long you go, right? If you went for a month or 2 months or 3 months, or if you move there and did soul winning every day, it's easy to say, man, I'm so great, I've done so much for God, right? But in reality, other men labored, and we're just entering into that labor. And especially with the Philippines, America and American missionaries of the past have laid the foundation, and they're the reasons you can go there and get 500 people saved or 400 people saved, because America is the reason the Philippines is receptive. I know America now doesn't seem so receptive, but America, in my opinion, is the reason that the Philippines is great. Amen. And an example of this is going to be here in where my wife's from. It's I think the island is Panay Island, but I just always consider it Iloilo. But I think that's like a state or whatever of that island. But either way, that island, it's heavily influenced by America. It says America's influence on Iloilo, Philippines was extensive and multifaceted, transforming its political, social, and economic landscape. This influence began with the American occupation in the early 1900s following the Spanish-American War and the subsequent Philippine-American War. The Philippines was a U.S. territory for nearly 50 years from the, I think it cut off here, but they took away the islands from the Spanish in the 1998, and then the U.S. granted it independence in 1946. So for around 50 years, the Philippines was a U.S. territory. So it says that America changed the political and administrative of the Philippines. It says the United States established a civil government in Iloilo, replacing the Spanish colonial administration. A key aspect of it was to set up a provincial government, which provided an elected provincial governor and other officials. This was a significant step towards local government, although it was under American supervision. And then the first governor was Martin Delgado, who surrendered to American forces. So America is kind of establishing our type of government, our type of society, our type of political system in the Philippines and overseeing it. So at first, it kind of seems like the Spanish are running it. They're probably the ones putting people in charge, whereas America goes in and puts local people in charge, and they oversee the thing. So they're kind of putting an American-style government in place, and then also the economy. It says under American rule, Iloilo's economy underwent major shifts. The city was already a major port, but it saw significant improvement, and then they dredged the river and made it pretty much a huge port, to where by 1916 the port of Iloilo was clearing more ships than Manila, which Manila is a huge city of just millions and millions of people. It's the capital city in the Philippines. So for them to clear more ships than them is very crazy. And then they also built the infrastructure, and they constructed roads, railroads, to move agricultural products and sugar and different things from the interior of the island to the port. And then probably the biggest thing that, in my opinion, is this, the education and social changes. The American period brought about sweeping social and cultural changes primarily through the introduction of a new public education system. English as a medium of instruction. The American-led public school system introduced English as the primary language of instruction, replacing Spanish. American teachers were instrumental in this effort. The establishment of institutions like Central Philippine University in Iloilo marked the beginning of a new educational era. And then also, because of that, there was a rise in Protestantism. American Protestant missionaries were active in Iloilo, establishing the first Protestant and American hospital in the country, the Iloilo Mission Hospital, and founding Protestant churches such as Jaro Evangelical Church. This introduced religious diversity to a prominent Catholic region, and then also public health. America built lots of colleges that taught stuff for health and nursing and hygiene, sanitation, nutrition, improvements in public health and welfare. So all that to say, what does it say? Well, if America didn't go there, they wouldn't even know English, so you wouldn't even be able to go soul winning there. Elliot could go because they're Spanish, so he could still get people saved there. But I couldn't go, right? Because the only reason Pastor Stuckey, me, other people can even go there and get people saved is because somebody went there, they laid the foundation, they did very hard work of a complete Catholic nation and brought in Protestantism, but also brought in the English, taught it in the school. So now you can go there soul winning and everybody knows English. But it took the hard work of somebody to go there and teach somebody who'd never probably even heard of English in the 1800s or early 1900s and completely change the whole education system to where everybody's learning English now. So now we can reap that benefit, 120 years later or whatever, that now everybody knows English. But if you go there, the older generation doesn't really know English that well. So obviously it took lots of time for the society to change, but now everybody knows English. You go there and everything in the classroom's English, but it started here where America established and made English what's taught in the school. So you still go there now and it's still English taught in the school, even though English is technically their third language because they have a local dialect, a national dialect, and English is the third language. So, but English is the one taught in the school, and it goes back from when it was an American colony. So obviously, you know, these people probably went there, and a lot of them we'll get to later were Baptists is very heavily influenced. So people went there and did all this hard work, and they might have not have seen as much seeds, right? They probably didn't go there and see 500 people saved back in 1900 when it was a Catholic country. But if they went there and they're preaching the right gospel, they're trying to translate the Bible, they're doing all this good work, they labored, and then we get to enter into that labor and reap what they did. But I couldn't get anybody saved if it wasn't for them. So it's easy to look and say, hey, we're so great. And the same thing in America, right? You can go get somebody saved, but how many people do you have to start and say, go to Genesis and say, here's what the Bible says? Pretty much everybody already knows a little bit about the Bible. They know who Jesus is. They know he died on the cross. So somebody had to lay that foundation down, and somebody else labored to get you that. So, you know, you got to think also as well for us, if we're doing works for God and doing works, that we might not be able to see what is going to become of what we're doing. Because if you probably told American people in the 1900s and said, hey, you're over here teaching English, you're teaching the Bible, you're bringing Protestantism, Baptist here, and you say, hey, 100 years from now, you can go to school and 1,000 people are going to get saved, they might not even believe you, right? Because they probably didn't see those numbers back then. But because of their efforts, we can see it now. So I don't know how rewards work in heaven, but I would assume that they would have to get some sort of reward for laying down the foundation to even make it possible to go there and do all this great stuff, because they really did a great job. So you guys can, I think you're still in John 4, but if you're not, you can flip there. I'll read for you from Psalms 126:6. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So obviously in our lifetime, we're going to bring our sheaves with us. We're going to rejoice. But the point of all of what I said, just take away from it, that even if you don't see as much as you thought you would in your lifetime, you didn't get as many people saved, you didn't do as great a works as you thought, but the next generation, two generations, three generations, your work might come to pass, and you know somebody's going to reap from that down the road, right? Because you could technically get one person saved in your whole life, and that person's the next Steven Anderson or Jack Hiles or whatever. It could be just a good soul winner or a missionary. So even if, like, you know, in your mind, you're like, man, I didn't do as much as I thought, you don't know who you're necessarily getting saved, or like maybe you didn't get them saved, but you gave the gospel to somebody. That person was already saved, and they get on fire to start soul winning. So, you know, a lot of things can happen that we don't necessarily see in our lifetime. But, you know, the Philippines, I just think, is a great example of tons of people doing lots of work. And I don't know what percentage of them were saved, but I'm sure a lot of them were doing these great works. And then now we're reaping that. And I'm sure that we can do the same thing, that, hey, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, 500 years from now, people will have benefited in the future from what you're doing today. So, you know, never get discouraged, even if you go soul winning and no one gets saved for a long time, because you don't know down the road how that's going to impact people. So the next thing that I learned, lesson number three, is the impact a woman can have. So if you're in John chapter 4, it says in John 4:25, it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So far we see, hey, Jesus is talking to a woman. The woman leaves everything, and she goes to town, and she's spreading the gospel, right? So she's telling other people right away about Jesus and trying to bring and get other people saved. So if you look down to verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So because of this woman preaching and going out and saying, hey, you know, come listen to this man, and even they asked Jesus to be there for 2 days, and many people ended up believing because this woman went out and got pretty much, you know, I don't know exactly, but a large majority of the city saved. So, you know, this reminded me of my wife during the trip, because it's funny. Lots of people, I posted a video, and I think it was Brad and Brother Eric from Faithful Word, and they're like, oh, maybe Jared commented too, but they're like, I don't even think I've heard her talk before. And and she was preaching super hard there, and obviously it's more natural because it's her native language, right? Because English would technically be her third language. It's like the local language, Tagalog, and then English would be a third language. And she preached harder than I do because she got her teaching degree, so she's used to teaching in the classes there, and the kids, you know, listen super good. And she would ask them questions and get like the whole class at the same time to answer the questions. And she would tell them when she first started, she's like, you need to be 100% sure you're going to go to heaven, because if you're 99% sure you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell because you're not 100% sure. So she would get them really to listen and to be serious about, hey, being 100% sure and putting all of your trust and knowing for sure, because if you're 99% sure, you know, that's not going to cut it. You got to be 100% sure you put all your trust in Jesus. And you know, she just preached super hard, and she actually deserves probably way more credit than I do. But I just thought of this story of, hey, like hundreds of people got saved, and you know, the vast majority of the credit is probably her because she did a great job. And you know, especially the younger kids, because like there's times where like on the slide where you have these younger kids, like groups of four, maybe 10-year-old kids or 12-year-old kids, and they would just sit and just listen to her. And obviously, I could never do that because obviously, you know, that's kind of inappropriate, right? In my mind, some people do it, but I try not to talk to too little kids, you know, because, you know, it's all appearance of evil, right? And but she can do it, so she'd talk to them, and they, you know, four kids would get saved that I would never be able to reach. And obviously, we were only there for a week, but just looking at it, like, man, if she was there for a long time, you know, she could probably get the whole island saved, right? Just like the story where this lady is getting the whole city saved. So it's kind of anybody can do it, right? Because some people look at like, oh, the pastor needs to get people saved, or the men go out soul winning. But really, women can reach different groups of people, and women can reach people that men can't reach, or that it's inappropriate for men to talk to. And I think that women can do just as big of a work for God as any man. And I mean, honestly, you could even say probably a woman, if she really did do some great work, she could be just as good as any apostle, right? Because, I mean, what's stopping anybody from going soul winning, right? There's nothing. And obviously, with kids and stuff, it's harder. But, you know, I've seen people on mission trips where this other guy, his name's actually Stephen Anderson, too, and he's new IV, but it's not Pastor Anderson. But he went to Jamaica, him and his wife, and they had two babies that they had in a stroller. And they both preach and stuff. So obviously it's encouraging to see, hey, women can do great things, and obviously they can raise the next great preacher. And, you know, obviously it's impossible to know how rewards work, but, you know, women can still be in heaven and be great in heaven and, you know, have just tons of rewards. It's not just a men thing that, oh, men get the rewards, men do whatever. I don't think women can just have as many rewards as men. Maybe more, depending on how it is. When, hey, if you raise the next great preacher and you do this great stuff, you know, I don't know how it works, but obviously keep your head up and remember that hey, you can do great things for God too. It's not just the preacher, it's not just the men. The women can do great things as well. And when my wife said the stuff about 99% sure going to heaven, it thought of this verse in Jude 1:23. It says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So I'm a pretty laid-back guy, and you know, I'm very nice. But obviously, there's some people you need to save with fear, and she did a great job of that. Of hey, like you need to be sure you're going to go to heaven because you could end up in hell, and this might be the only time, obviously, that you might ever get to hear a clear gospel presentation. So you want to take it serious, right? And obviously we're out soul winning. Some people need that. Or, hey, you know, you deserve hell. And some people need you to focus on that point a little more than others. But, you know, save some people with fear. And obviously I'm going to run out of time here. I've got like a million points. But the next one is willingness to listen. They're just very willing to listen. And I kind of touched on this the sermon before I left. So I'm just going to read one verse about this and kind of skip this point. But in Acts 4:4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So obviously you need to be able to hear, and you need to be willing to hear to get saved. And if you don't hear, you're not willing to hear, you're never going to get saved. And obviously a lot of people go to the door, they're too busy, they don't want to listen, they got stuff going on. But if you're not willing to hear, you're never going to get saved. But the people in the Philippines are very willing to listen. And the same thing with Jamaica, the kids are very willing to listen. But the older people aren't as much. You know, same thing in Jamaica, like the older people, they kind of argue more, they're more stuck in their ways. But the younger generation is very willing to listen. But I'm not going to keep belaboring that point. So in lesson number five, the younger generation is turning to God. Same thing in Jamaica. So it's kind of weird, a lot of these other places, the younger generation is turning to God, and the older generation is kind of stuck in their ways. But the younger generations in a lot of these countries are. So the Philippines, some statistics right now, it says, according to a 2020 census, combining all Christian categories, so any Christian-type category, which is probably very loose, but regardless, it says 91.5% of the population of the Philippines is considered Christian. 79% of that is still the Catholic Church, and then 13% belong to Protestantism or other denominations. But to still have 91.5% of your overall population identify as Christian is crazy. And it says in the future, I looked up, and I don't know how you'd figure this out, but they project from a Pew study, it says projected changes in the global Christian population by 2050. It says that they project 92% of the Philippines is going to be Christian, with the country holding the distinction of the world's fourth largest Christian population, according to a Pew Research Center, although the percentage is expected to be slightly decreased because they project that Muslims are going to go up to 6% or something like that in the Philippines, so higher. But they still project by 2050 that 143.55 million people in the Philippines will be considered Christian. And that is going to be the predominant Christian nation in Asia. So obviously that's crazy to think, like 92%, because America is considered Christian, and I have the statistics down later we'll get to, but it's not 92% anymore. So if you guys would flip over to Second Chronicles. So in Second Chronicles, we're going to see kind of this theme of, hey, the younger generation can turn to God. And I think the Philippines is a great example of this. Also Jamaica, the Bahamas as well, from what I hear. But in 2 Chronicles 31:1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he brake down the altars of Balaam in the presence of the image and the images that were on the high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he brake in pieces and made dust of them and stowed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So obviously we see this guy, hey, this next generation's coming in. He's serious, right? He's burning the bones of the priests, and he's just turning back to God. And he's just like David, right? He's trying to do what's right for God. And obviously it's hard for me to speak to the older people because they don't speak English as well. But the guy I was with that's new IFB, who's a good guy, his name's Kirby. And, you know, he talked to a couple older people, and he said, like, you go up to him, and he said, they're not, they tell him, I'm not interested, I'm Catholic. So they're deep into their tradition. Same thing in Jamaica, you would go to people, and they'd be really deep into their pot-smoking religion, whatever. I can't remember what it's called now, but their weird religions they got there. And the youth, though, is very receptive, and they're willing to listen. Even though, like, you talk to people, what religion are you, Catholic? And it's like, they're going to get saved. Like, they don't even know, like, what Catholic teaches, pretty much. Like, they're just like, as soon as you tell them, it's a gift, it's eternal. Eternal means forever, a gift means free. And you just go over that a bunch of times, they're just like, they don't argue with you. They're just like, yeah, it's true. Like, they just believe it. The older generation's not like that. They're stuck in their ways. But the younger generation's, hey, if God says it, it's true, I believe it. So it's very encouraging to see that. Whereas in America, on the other hand, you see kind of the complete opposite. It says in America, in the early 1970s, over 90% of the American adult population identified as Christian. So that's why I looked up the Philippines in the projected future, because America was 90% in the 1970s. So I thought, well, is the Philippines going to go down at all? Where they actually projected to be the same, if not half a percent higher. But it says as of early 2025, between 62% and 69% of American adults identify as Christian. So America has went from 90%, which is like pretty much what the Philippines is now, but now we're down to 62 to 69%. And then I looked up what they project America will be in 2025, and it says they project it to be 47%, and then 42% of people will be unaffiliated, identify as unaffiliated with anything. So America is projected to be down to 47% from 90. The Philippines is projected to be like 91.5 to 92%. So America is going downhill. We're going the wrong way. The youth is not turning to God. The Philippines is the opposite. You know, they've always been a Christian recently for a long time, but now they're willing to get saved, and a lot of Baptist churches are there, and they're doing great works for God, and they're, you know, turning to the right ways of salvation. So I'm going to skip the rest of that point. We're going to go to lesson number 6. And lesson number 6 was definitely probably a hard one to want to live there, because it's just life is hard there. I mean, lesson number 6 is just life is very difficult there, because, like I said earlier, the pay is very low. So the Philippines' average pay per day is about $7 to $11 U.S., as the daily minimum wage varies by region. The highest is about $10.37 for the whole day, 8 hours of work, to $11 a day. While other regions, like the Bicol region, has a lower minimum wage of about $6.74 for the whole day. So you're talking about like less than a dollar per hour. But it's not easy work. Like, I seen a guy, he was like walking through like a rice field where, you know, it's like mud, water, and like he's carrying like big bags of, you know, rice or whatever. So in the hot sun for a dollar an hour. So people complain about America, but obviously here it's way harder. So life is definitely very difficult there. But if you guys would flip over to Luke 21. So even though life is hard there, there's not a lot of money. Obviously, there is some benefit, and it's nice to obviously be able to have money in America, because like Justin talked about this morning, he said, you know, the first thing you got to do with your money is give some to God, right? But it is kind of nice to where if you get a nice paycheck and then you give it to a church, and then they go out and do a soul-winning trip, a soul-winning mission trip, it's kind of nice to be able to, like, partake in that, right? Whereas, like, here, if you worked and you're making $6 a day, like, you know, you give your tenth of that, like, you're not really in your mind, like, you're not really contributing much to, like, a huge mission trip or a huge thing, right? So I'm sure it could be discouraging. But in Luke 21, it's actually kind of the opposite of, like, what we would kind of think, or at least I would think mentally, because in Luke 21:1 it says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." So obviously, you know, we would probably be considered the rich people, right, casting our gifts. But, you know, the people in the Philippines, even though they don't have much, even though they put a little bit in, God can see that as, hey, these people are actually given more than, you know, the rich people, right? So obviously, that's kind of a good way to look at it, because I'm sure it could get discouraging, especially in my mindset. I just like, you know, knowing you give money to a church and something good happens out of it, right? But obviously, when you're not making a lot of money, like this poor widow, she could say, like, what's the synagogue or, you know, the temple or whatever, you know, thing she's given it in? Like, what are they going to do with it, right? Like, what's going to happen with these two little mites? But God looks at the heart and says, hey, this lady gave all her living. She gave more than anyone else. So good thing she did it, right? So you never want to, God doesn't necessarily look at what you do as, like, you know, you got to give $10,000 to the church to do a mission trip to be right with God. But what you have, as long as you are giving what you're supposed to, you're doing the commandments, even if it's a little bit, he's going to look at that and bless that more than some, you know, if Elon Musk gave $1 million to a church tomorrow or whatever, right? Like, you know, he's going to look at the whole picture, not just the amount of money. Because in our mind, it's always easy to just look at the amount of money, right? The guy who's got the name on his wall at the local Bible college, that's the guy that's right with God. But that's not really how God looks at it, you know. So we're going to skip a little bit here again. Probably. You guys can go to Luke chapter 14. So I'm going to read just one verse here. I had more verses, but I'm going to skip them for sake of time because I'm already over my 50 minutes. But James 2, verse number 5, it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him?" So obviously, you know, hey, God says he chooses the poor of this world that are rich in faith. And obviously, that's part of the reason that the Philippines is so blessed that, hey, they're poor, but they're rich in faith. They're willing to believe. And, you know, America's the opposite, right? We're rich and we're not willing to believe. So obviously, there's positive and negatives to both. The positives here are that you have money, you can do mission trips, you can do lots of stuff for God because there's planes, cars, travel, great churches. People in the Philippines, they leave to go work in other countries and, you know, they want to make more money. But if they stay there, the sacrifices, they don't have any money, but there's good soul winning. The heavenly rewards are crazy. So, you know, there's positive and negatives. And like I told people there, hey, you just have to think about, you could do more work for God than, get more people saved than probably 99% of the world if you stay in the Philippines and get people saved. Most of the people there that are younger, that have, you know, good options with their work, they leave and go work in other countries. They go work on ships and stuff like that. But if they are willing to sacrifice all the other things, you could do a great work for God there because it's so receptive and so many people get saved. So I lied to you guys. I'm going to be so over time. We're going to skip that Luke thing too. I'm going to, because I want to get to this point, because this is the best point. So Luke 7, lesson 7, is there's a major Baptist influence in that, especially that area of the Philippines. So I talked about kind of just America's work over in that area overall with the economy, the political system, and different things. But there was a huge influence of Baptists also in that mix, and it's huge in that area. So America, or more specifically American Protestant mission efforts. So they kind of tie Baptist into the Protestant thing I talked about earlier. But Protestant mission efforts following the Spanish-American War of 1898 brought Baptist to Iloilo, Philippines with the arrival of Eric Lund in 1900. This led to the establishment of the Convention of the Philippine Baptist Churches in Iloilo City and the founding of institutions like Central Philippine University by American Baptist missionaries. So one of the biggest universities there, the Central Philippine University, was actually started by Baptist missionaries. So following the transfer of the Philippine administration to the United States in 1898, the Philippines opened to Protestant mission work. The first Baptist missionary, Eric Lund, arrived in the Philippines in May 1900. And like I talked about, he founded that the Convention of the Philippine Churches. And the first organized union of Baptist churches in the Philippines was founded in 1900 with its headquarters in Jaro, Iloilo City. And they established the American Baptist Missionaries Jaro Industrial School, which was founded in 1905, which became the Central Philippine University nowadays. Then they also established a hospital in 1927 by the American Baptist Foreign Missionary Society. And they also started a Baptist Bible Institute in 1923 to train Filipino church workers. And it all centered around the main city on the island where we went, the Iloilo City, became a central hub for American Baptist missions work, leading to the development of local leaders and establishing churches, schools, and hospitals across the region. And then now, recently in 2022, they started a National Baptist Day in the Philippines. It's observed the second Thursday of January each year. This day is recognized to honor the contributions of Baptists in nation building and to promote their evangelical work. This observance was officially declared, they have the act or whatever, the law number, which took effect on July 23, 2022. The act emphasizes the importance of Baptists in establishing Christian schools and churches that contributed to the betterment of society. So every single year now in the whole nation of the Philippines, they have a Baptist Day. This is because of all the different things that these people did in the past to, like we talked about, establish and lay the foundation down, which is why it's so easy to go soul winning there. Because everybody knows Baptists because they literally have a whole holiday. Like we would have Thanksgiving or 4th of July. Like there's National Baptist Day, a national holiday that they have there. But it didn't start like that. It started off Catholic. Americans went there. Baptists went there. And they laid a huge foundation. And there's a church there called IBC that's a huge church that all of the Baptist preachers all over, they all know this IBC. And I believe, I could be wrong, but the guy's definitely, he's American missionary, but I'm pretty sure he was sent out by Hiles Anderson, the guy. So he's a good preacher. I know a guy from Mountain Baptist that went to that church, and he said it was an awesome church. And everybody talks really highly of it. I've never been there yet. But, you know, they're doing great works for God, and they're training lots of people, and they're actually sending missionaries all over the place, Baptist missionaries. So if you guys would flip over to 1 Corinthians 9, I'm way over time here, 6 minutes so far. But this will be the last thing that we're going to do, the last place we're going to go. So a summary of, you know, what we should do with our lives here and why it's important to take sacrifices. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, it says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So, you know, it's always definitely hard to go on a mission trip, right? It's definitely not fun to be on an airplane for that long, sitting at the airport, going through customs a bunch of times. And, you know, we had trouble with the water was cold, the hot water thing was not working. And it was a nice area, a nice resort. It's my wife's fault because she said we should stay there, but it was like a beautiful place, but the AC didn't work there. I don't know how, it was brand new. They just built it like 2 years ago. The AC didn't work right. The water was cold every day there. Obviously, the food's different there. You know, you see lots of stuff where you're like, this is definitely not sanitary. But, you know, obviously, seeing people saved makes it worth it, right? And just like the Bible says here, hey, you do it for the gospel's sake. You do it to obtain a good crown. And lots of things go wrong on mission trips. You know, it's funny. I always think when we went to Jamaica, you know, we were lucky. It was Brad, me, my wife, Raymond in a place, and then Sister Lola from Faithful Word, and Brother Kevin, too. And we both had a room, but we were lucky because we were married, so they gave us each a room. But the room, the bed, like, the guy was cheap, and he had, like, when you buy, like, a new bed, they have, like, a whole, obviously, like, a zip or a what do they call it? Like the plastic wrap or whatever, right? That you'd cut off and put the bed there, and then you have like a normal bed. But the guy was too cheap. He didn't want to take it off. So like this bed was like as if you went to the store and it was all wrapped with this plastic. So like every time you laid on it, it just sounded like, you know, you were laying in like some sort of plastic, and it was super loud and super annoying. But, you know, which obviously is not comfortable to sleep on at all. And we were lucky, though, because Sister Lola, like, got on the guy, and she was like, hey, we need to cut this off. And, you know, it was good after that. But, like, you go on these mission trips, and there's always just these weird things that you're like, man, this is definitely not something that I want to deal with. It's not fun. It's not American at all. But the only place you're going to go to get that many people saved is the Jamaicas, the Philippines, the Bahamas, and whatever. And, obviously, lots of things can go wrong. Pastor Boyle at his church, you know, when they went to the Bahamas, they got held up at gunpoint and robbed and all types of stuff. But the gospel spreads. You get lots of eternal rewards. So it is worth going. I definitely recommend it. But just be prepared. There's lots of things that, you know, definitely not used to when you go to these places. But at the end of the day, like, you're going to like it. And the more you go, the more you're going to enjoy it. So hopefully you guys took something out of it. And hopefully you guys one day decide to go on some sort of mission trip or a cruise mission trip or whatever. So we can close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a great day in church and for letting us be able to have the freedom to go out soul winning. And please just continue to bless everybody as they travel home and to bless our church. We love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For that sermon, Brother Brett. Let's go to number 384 in the service of the King. Number 384. We're going to stay seated. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring in the service of the King, in the service of the King. Every talent I will bring, I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. Second, I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. Through the sunshine and the shadow I can sing in the service of the King, in the service of the King. Every talent I will bring,
have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. On that third, I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. All that I possess to Him I gladly bring in the service of the King. In the service of the King, every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. Brother Falco, can you pray us out the service, please?